Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Water Dam. Whether you're worshiping with us here in the sanctuary or down in the fellowship hall, we're glad you could be here today. Tonight, we invite you to reflect on the suffering Christ went through for our sake by sacrificing his holy and sinless life for all of our sins. As we journey tonight through the last hours of his life, we should all reflect on the love, grace, and redemption he offers to everybody. Let's rise and sing.
Our first scripture reading this evening is taken from Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 15. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified.
Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for gathering us here together on this Good Friday. We pray that you are with us in our hearts and our minds as we sing and pray to you and hear the message. Lord, let all of our minds focus on your great sacrifice for us, that you gave us your Son. Lord, we pray, Lord, that let us be thankful, and so we serve others as Jesus did in his life. Lord, we pray for, we have many prayers to bring before you, Lord. We have those in our congregation that are ill and ailing. We specifically pray for Maria, who's recently got a cancer diagnosis. We just ask that you would be with her. Lord, give her strength. Give her physicians wisdom for a plan, Lord, to heal her. Lord, for many others in our congregation that are ailing, not only for them, but for their caretakers, Lord, give them the words to say and the strength to continue to care for them. Lord, we ask that you would be with all of our missionaries as they're serving in foreign lands. Lord, keep them safe. Lord, continue to lead them, guide them to reflect you, that more would be drawn closer to you. Lord, be with all those in our ministries across Water Dam. Thank you for blessing us so that you just continue to grow us. And Lord, just give us the wisdom and guidance to seek your will and to do those things to further your kingdom here on earth. Finally, we ask for you to be with Jack and the message that he will give us, that it would leave us with open hearts and open minds, that we might take that message and share it with others, that they might draw closer to you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
And I'd like to sing it over you and bless you with it.
inside the grave, the spirit was warring. You stormed the accuser's gates like a lion roaring. Heir to the highest throne, the kingdom is yours alone. Through your victory, death has lost its sting. You are and you always will be the same.
Our second reading comes from the book of Mark 15, verses 16 to 20. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they were striking his head with a reed, and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him.
The third scripture reading is Jesus is crucified, Mark 15, 21 through 32. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. And they divided his garments among them, casting lots for him to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from that cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also revealed him. The word of God.
Let's stand as we sing, "Worthy is the Lamb."
And our fourth scripture reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verses 33 to 41. And this is focusing on the death of Jesus. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who was facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man is the Son of God." And there was also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. There were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem.
Please stand and sing, "Is He Worthy?" Let's sing.
Do you feel the world is broken? We do. Is all creation groaning? It is. Is a new creation coming? It is. Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is. Is it good that we remind ourselves of our Messiah hold forever those he loves? He does. Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole?
us a kingdom and priest to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this? He is. He is. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? He is. He is.
Be seated.
Good evening. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for tonight. We especially love our church family. For those that are visiting with us, Lord, we thank you that they are here as we remember Jesus' death on the cross. We know that it's Friday, but Sunday is coming. And so we look forward to that time together tonight where we take communion around your table to remember your death and look forward to your return. Father, we thank you for our world and we ask for your help for it. We pray for those that are saddened tonight, the missing loved ones. We pray for those in Baltimore. We thank you, Lord, that people are there still looking, still trying to help. Thank you for our first responders here and abroad. Thank you for our military. We do pray for our families and our churches as people celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Tonight we look at his death. We pray, God, that you would just help us to understand it. And in understanding it, we'd see that Jesus is like no other and that Christianity is not like any other religion. Pray, God, that you would help all of us to understand that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this evening, we're here to focus on the death of Jesus. As we think about Jesus' life, we look tonight at his death, and we're looking squarely at it. This time of the year, it's easy to talk to people and ask them, so what's your Easter plans? And it's a good way to start a conversation with somebody. There was a young man that was, I was listening to him talk to a lady that was filling out some paperwork that I was involved in. We won't go into the details. I was a co-signer for my daughter. She was selling her car. I guess I'm going into the details. But the young guy is just starting the church, starting with the church. He's new to the faith, and he was excited about it, and he goes, so he was very formal. He was only like in his 20s, 26, I think. That's young to me. But he said to her, he goes, ma'am, what are your Easter plans? He was very formal with her, and I was listening to her to see what she was going to say because they were talking about me, and they were talking about that I was a pastor. But she was already a part of the family, so we didn't have to convert her that night. But it is a good thing to ask somebody, do you have any Easter plans? Because Easter plans are God's plans. As we think about it, to which your friends may have gotten rather good at deflecting that question. I don't know about you, but I've heard people lately say, I'm just not really into religion. I am spiritual. That's what they say. I'm into spirituality. That's kind of a way of not really having to deal with someone trying to defend yourself as far as what you believe, because what are we going to say if you're spiritual, you know? But some people lump Christianity in with all kinds of religions, and they think Christianity is just wrapped in Jesus. And it may have different symbols and different songs, but the ideas are basically the same. It's just wrapped in Jesus. And if you talk to friends like that, those friends are really just showing you they've never truly looked in to Christianity. They've never looked at Jesus, not seriously. Jesus didn't die of old age and surrounded by followers. He was not living his best life now. He was not respected. He was actually very much rejected. He was executed. And it was an execution that had religious tones and political tones. In fact, Jesus' death was with criminals, as a criminal. Jesus' death came quickly and violently and unjustly. And yet behind it, God's plan to take what was meant for evil, he would bring glory to himself by it. We often hold up the cross. Some of us wear crosses now. The cross was a symbol of punishment and pain, but it was also an instrument of shame. But somehow, through the Easter story, the cross changes from that view of it to an instrument for good, representing love and mercy. So how does something so scandalous become so admired? In other words, it reminds us of what Jesus did for us, that he died a death he didn't deserve, so that we could live a life. To understand, we come together tonight to take our attention to the death of Jesus. And so we're going to look at on the cross here at Jesus, found in Mark's gospel that you've been given in your bulletin, if you have your bulletin. And we want to look at a witness here, because truly this was the Son of Man. This was the centurion witness. Jesus has been betrayed by Judas by now. He's been denied by Peter. He's been arrested by the religious leaders of his day. We're all familiar with the hymn, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Well, the centurion was there. He was there when they crucified Jesus. Why was he there? Well, simply put, he was overseeing the execution of Jesus. So if we look at verse 39 there, it says the centurion is standing there. Look what it says. "And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" Now, that's staggering, because the centurion's not a believer. He's not a Jew. He's actually a Gentile. And he works for Rome. He's a Roman soldier. They have a pantheon of gods. And so how does someone who has been standing there come to say these words, "Truly, this man was a Son of God"? Something in his mind and in his heart must have changed. He was struck by something that he saw. Notice that when we look at this, we see, notice where he stood, what he saw, and what he said. Where he stood, what he saw, and what he said. Where was he standing? He was standing face to face with Jesus. Jesus was on the cross. So he was standing there watching Jesus. And we know that he was not a believer. He was in charge, basically, of doing his duty. What was his duty? His duty was to oversee the execution of Jesus. That's what he was responsible for. How do we know that? Well, look in verse 44 there, if you have your bulletin, or you can look in Mark, if you have your Bible. We know he's in charge because Pilate summons him in verse 44 there. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse of Jesus. Now, why is that important? Because people sometimes say Jesus didn't really die, but he just kind of fainted or swooned. And obviously, they didn't go pick up somebody that was alive here. This is somebody that has died. He's a corpse. That's what we call it when somebody dies. And so we see here that he's in charge of the execution. Pilate has put him in charge. But I want you to say, look at this man. Truly, this was the Son of God. This kind of a declaration came from a centurion who was not a rookie at this. There was no quavering words from the frightened pup of a recruit or an easily manipulated conscript. This was the reasoned conclusion of a seasoned veteran who had been watching men die horrible deaths and had been putting them to death for years. That's the centurion. Now, I would imagine the centurion began his duty early in the morning when Jesus was delivered to Pilate. So when we look at this, we see that Mark's pretty good with time. And you notice it says in verse 1 there, as soon as it was morning. Mark's like, he's real quick when he moves through this gospel. As soon as it was morning, the dawn of the day, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. Now, Mark's good about taking us through the day of Jesus through the very specific times. And Mark tells us this unlawful trial of Jesus began early in the morning. And imagine the centurion's job that day, like any other day. He went into work, dawn of morning, he gets there, and they bring Jesus in. And he is instructed to oversee the punishment and execution of Jesus. He was, if you will, on duty as a soldier with some authority to ensure Pilate's ruling was carried out. Isn't that what a centurion does? Now, we don't know for sure if he was there, so that you understand that. But he was definitely there at the cross. He was definitely there and in charge. And we're looking at him of what he saw, where he was standing, what he saw, and what he did, what he said. Jesus' trial begins, notice, early in the morning. We're told that. But in verse 25 of Mark chapter 15, it was the third hour when they crucified him. So we think that's 9 a.m. 9 a.m. in the morning. So from the morning, the dawn of the day, to 9 a.m., there's a lot can happen. Wouldn't you agree? Probably a lot going on. Well, what's going on is this questioning of Jesus. So we know that there's a lot going on before 9 a.m., and then the darkness comes over the whole world in verse 33, in the sixth hour. That's 12 noon. That's 3 hours later. Jesus is on the cross. 3 hours by that time. And then darkness over the whole land. And then the cry of Jesus. In the ninth hour, Jesus cries out with a loud voice. That's also in verse 33. And we see later on when he's buried, it says in verse 42, when evening had come. So Mark gives us a morning to evening, and we know that Jesus is buried in the evening, the eve of the day. They wanted to bury him before the Sabbath came. So here we are with Jesus, and you see Jesus in the morning, early in the morning, being led to the praetorium, to the governor's palace, and the Romans have taken him away, the Jews' right to inflict capital punishment. So that's why they bring him to Pilate to execute Jesus, because they said he was claiming to be the king of the Jews. He was claiming to be God, and he was the king of the Jews. That's what's so ironic. But the Jewish leaders wanted Jesus executed on a cross, a method of death that they believed was a curse from God. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. They hoped to persuade the people. You remember, as Jesus was in the temple and when he would go back to teach, there was more and more people coming around. And then the religious leaders were getting jealous and envious. And he healed blind Bartimaeus on the way to the temple, and people were coming around. They were following him. He was preaching with great authority. And so he's claiming to be king of the Jews. And Pilate asks him in verse 2, if you're following along, he says, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him, you have said so. It is as you've said, basically. And the chief priest accused him of many things. So Pilate is repeating what the religious leaders are claiming and accusing him of to determine if he's a threat. Now, why do we know that? Because in other Gospels, in John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. And then Pilate said to him, so you're a king. Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to me. That's an interesting statement. Everyone who is of the truth, who believes in me, who listens, who believes the truth, that is of the truth, will listen to Jesus. So in verse 4 of Mark, Pilate asks him again, have you no answer to make? See how many charges they're bringing up against you, basically. He's fascinated by Jesus. Jesus is going to the slaughter like a lamb. You remember that Old Testament prophecy that he would go to the slaughter like a lamb. He would make no plea for his life here. But Jesus, it said, made no further answer. So Pilate was amazed. Now you remember Pilate had a wife. In the other gospel, one of the other gospels, his wife warned him not to mess with Jesus. Right? When your wife warns you of something, you should listen to her. Pilate's wife warned him about Jesus. So Pilate, after hearing that, seeing that Jesus is different, Pilate is stunned. He's usually, when people are facing death, what do? They plead for their life. That's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus isn't pleading. He's not afraid. He's different because he's Jesus. So this is Pilate. What does he do? He decides, I got a way out here. I'm going to offer to the crowd to pardon a criminal. I'll go find somebody really bad, like a Barabbas. Barabbas was an insurrectionist. He was a known murderer. I'll put him in front of him. Obviously, I'll put this guy that's not guilty, because I know he's not guilty, because he obviously knows that the chief priests are up to no good. He knows it's a scam, basically. Look what it says there in verse 10. Pilate said, for he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. So he asked the crowd, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? But the chief priest stirred up the crowd in verse 11 there to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said, then what shall I do with this man you call king of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. And Pilate is defending him. He says, why? What evil has he done? But they shout all the more, crucify him. Like Pilate, we are all faced with the decision of what we do with Jesus. Politically, he's under the pressure of keeping the peace. Religious people are also putting pressure on him, that they think all people that think all religion is the same, that Christianity is just a form wrapped up in Jesus, different songs, different things, that is also pressure. Friend, the suffering and death of Jesus on the cross does not let us remain neutral. Jesus said, no one can come to the Father except through me. So when our friends say that they're spiritual, what does that mean? What do they mean by that? That way they don't have to deal with Jesus, see? That way they don't have to take a side. That way they don't have to, they're not under anything, under authority of the scriptures, under authority of God. So what does Pilate do? Pilate acquiesces under the pressure to the crowd. It says in verse 15, so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. Having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. That's an amazing statement there. So Jesus is scourged. We know that scourging has a lot of, it's ugly. They strip the flesh off of your body by scourging you. His beard was plucked out. Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike my cheeks, to those who pull out my beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. His appearance is marred. In Isaiah 52, 14, as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond the human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. In other words, they beat him. They chose to let a murderer go free and purposely choose to have the Prince of Life put to death. We're all faced with this decision all the time. The choice of service to sin or the service to God are continually before us. The friendship of the world or the friendship of Christ are continually pressed upon us. Jesus is scourged. Jesus is scoffed at and mocked. Verses 16 to 18, you see there, they led him away into the palace, and that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together a whole battalion together. So who gets a battalion together? My guess is somebody has to be in charge of a battalion to go get them, to move them anywhere. Now, I don't know if this is that centurion. I still don't, but I wonder if he's there. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when he was beat? And they clothed him in purple, and twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him and they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. Notice, though, that it's a whole battalion. And don't miss the people are putting clothes of a mortal king, dressing him up to look the part. Matthew Henry says he was thus mocked, not in his own clothes, but in another's, to signify that he suffered not for his own sin. The crime was ours, the shame his. He wore the crown of thorns which we had deserved, that he might wear a crown of glory which he merited. And then in verse 19, it says they struck him. They strike his head after putting a crown on it. Repeatedly, they're beating him over the head with this reed. They make it clear. They don't respect him. They don't pay real true homage to him. Even though they do bow to him, they salute him, and they make fun of him, and they say, Hail, King of the Jews. There is no worship or praise, true praise to Jesus. They're mocking him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on, and then they led him out to crucify him. Ultimately, what the Bible is doing is giving a picture of our sin. When we sin, we repeatedly sin, we are here too. He was pierced, Isaiah 53, 5 says, for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was our chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned to our own way. Everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid his iniquity on him, the iniquity of us all. That's a stark statement, isn't it? That all of our iniquity is laid on Jesus. And then we see Jesus is on the cross. Remember, he was put on there about the third hour, and they compelled a passerby to carry the cross named Simon of Cyrene. The crossbar had to be carried. It was probably between 60 and 100 pounds, and I've heard different numbers, so somewhere between 60 and 100 pounds. This thing's heavy. Jesus was weakened already by the scourging and the beating, and he had probably lost a lot of blood, and here he is having to try to carry that crossbeam. And they take him out, it says in verse 22, they take him out to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And they took him out to a place where he would be seen by the passerbys, where obviously if the people coming in and out of the city, they would know, don't ever mess with Rome. It was meant not just to punish and kill him and execute him. It was to shame and humiliate him and to tell passersby, don't ever mess with Rome. They're trying to make a point. And so we see that they put a track, if you will, the King of the Jews, over top of Jesus. And in John's gospel, it tells us that this track had it in several different languages. And so there was there for all to read, the King of the Jews. You know, crucifixion, a thousand years before Christ is crucified, consider Psalm 22 for your reading tonight, because it says in verse 6 and 7, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. And that's exactly what's described in this passage. And we know that Jesus was put on the cross at the third hour when they crucified him. The charge was read against him. And Pilate writes the inscription. Here is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. He wrote it in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. And Pilate, the chief priest, came to Pilate and said, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather the man, I am the King of the Jews. This man said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, no, go away. He said, what I have written, I have written. And then they crucified two robbers with him. The people in verse 29 are wagging their heads. Those who passed by are mocking him. And they said, you would destroy the temple and rebuild it 3 days. Save yourself. The religious leaders were mocking him. In verse 31, the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, it says, saying, he has saved others. He cannot save himself. And then in verse 32, it says, those who were crucified with him reviled him. Everybody is here. From the priest, the criminal, to the passerby. We're all there. We're all there. And so our sins, our iniquity is being poured out on Jesus. Jesus is delivered to Pilate, and Pilate crucified him. Now remember what our centurion was there. Centurion was there and noticed the dignity of Jesus, what he saw and heard. The dignity of Jesus. Jesus, when he was taken before Pilate, wouldn't say a word, but he didn't shrink back. Pilate said, do you not know that I have the power to kill you, basically? And he says, you will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have the authority to release you or authority to crucify you? And Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Does that sound like somebody that's pleading for their life? Now you know why Pilate's amazed. Nobody does this in front of him. The centurion saw the dignity of Jesus. He also observed the unnatural darkness. This wasn't clouds coming in on a day in Pittsburgh. This was serious darkness. This was unnatural darkness for 3 hours. The centurion heard Jesus making arrangements probably for the care of his mother as he stood there looking at Jesus. You remember what he said to his mother when Jesus said, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved. This is in John chapter 19, verse 26. Standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour on, the disciple took her to his own home. If the centurion was standing there, he probably saw that. He saw Jesus look down and talk to his mom. Incredible love, incredible mercy of Jesus. He heard him tell the thief hanging beside him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And then finally he heard him say, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. That garment, Chuck Swindoll talks about this, that garment was probably made by his mother. They had stripped him of everything he had. They hung him on a cross to shame him. And they had the centurion, the scriptures testify to the dignity of Jesus, the unnatural darkness, the love and mercy of Jesus, even while being persecuted and put on this cross. This is not like any other religion. This is not spiritualism. This changes the world. What he saw and what he heard and what he declared. The centurion stood there facing him, saw in this the way that he breathed his last, and he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." The reason why the man is struck by the way that he died, that he breathed his last, that the lifeblood did not just ebb out of Jesus. Jesus suddenly died. He gave up his life. And before he gave up his life, he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." What is finished? The work of Christ, the work that he was sent to do. A whole new plan was being created. The work of Jesus on the cross is finished. Note the gospel is declared in the cross. We see his substitutionary atonement. The guilty is set free. The innocent is put to death. The great sinner is delivered, Barabbas. And the sinless one remains bound. We are set free from sin, from slavery to sin and death. The cross is the emblem of suffering and shame. We now have this striking fact, a vivid emblem of the manner in which God pardons, justifies ungodly people. This isn't like any other religion. He does because of Christ has suffered in their stead, the just for the unjust. He endures hell's worst that you and I might gain heaven's best. Stripped that I might be clothed, wounded that I might be healed, athirst that I might drink, that I might have living water, you remember, that he says. Friends, look at verse 33. It says, "Forsaken." In the sixth hour, when the darkness came over the whole land, in verse 34, it says, "In the ninth hour, Jesus cried out that cry, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God, he forsaken him. He didn't forget him, but he forsaken him. He forsook him because our sins were put upon him. He became sin for us. What did that centurion declare? He declared that Jesus is the Son of God. And in verse 38, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What happened? The Old Testament sacrifices were never intended to provide forgiveness. This is a Mark Dever quote. I like it. The Old Testament sacrifices were never intended to provide forgiveness. They were only to show us that we need forgiveness, that they are like the runway lights that direct us to the real sacrifice that can truly provide forgiveness for our sins. The blood of bulls and goats I no longer want. There has been a sacrifice once and for all. That is through Jesus. And he sits down now at the right hand of the Father. Friends, Christianity is like no other religion. Our trials, which began on another tree back in the garden called the tree of good and evil, ends decisively on the true tree of life when Jesus died on that tree. He took the curse and he freed us from it. That's powerful. Christianity is like no other religion. Truly, this is the Son of God. Let us remember that one sacrifice has been made for all time because Christ has made a way for us to be reconciled to God. No longer is there a curtain separating us from God. How can sinful people be in the presence of God? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus has provided our way to God. Without him, there is no way to God. There is no other God of Jesus other than Jesus Christ. Jesus is God in the flesh. And in our communion today, we're reminded that we are not here. We are waiting here for the return of Christ. A city whose foundations are not built with human hands, but built by God's hands. We come together on a weekly basis to remember that we are waiting for Jesus to return. And Jesus was killed outside the camp. And we must go outside the camp and still witness to those who are still lost until Jesus returns. So let us celebrate this communion. Truly, this man is the Son of God. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you, we know that Jesus was buried following this. Father, we thank you for Jesus' life and his death, which provides for us the opportunity to come to you and be saved, to become children of God from whatever walk of life we're found. We don't know whether that centurion is a Christian, but he identified Jesus as your son. And so today, Lord, as we come and we're here together as a church family on Good Friday, we come to your table. Let us prepare our hearts to receive it. Let us examine our hearts to give thanks for Jesus' dignity, his great love, his mercy and grace that is poured out on the cross, that he met your standard of holiness that we could never meet, and that he is just and merciful, full of mercy and truth. Father, we thank you for that picture. We thank you for the words of Christ that mean so much to us today. So as we come to your table, Lord, let us examine our hearts so that when we eat the bread and we drink the cup, that we are discerning Jesus' body and hear the caution. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like for our servers to join me here at the front as I read the words of institution from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." Thank you. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, for we know that this bread represents Jesus' body is broken for us, and that he was wounded. Our transgressions were put upon him, our rebellion. Father, we come to you tonight to remember Jesus' death on the cross, and that it was the payment for our sin to deliver us. He was bound so that we could be unbound. The just for the unjust. We ask, Lord, now that you would bless this, not into our body, not just into our body, but into our hearts and minds, and seal it into the chambers of our life, and that we would always remember Jesus' death on the cross, that our sins are washed white as snow because of him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray. Lord, we are reminded that his blood was shed for the remission of our sins, the cleansing of our conscience, and that by this blood we are saved. His blood brings life. His blood was poured out on a tree. And Father, we are given access. We are given a right to become your children. And we look forward to the return. As we come together, we're reminded not only of his death, but his promise to return, to bring to us a kingdom, the kingdom that will come, and your will be done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take and drink. As they collect the cups, let us prepare our hearts for our final song. Lord God, we thank you for tonight. We've come together as a body to praise you, to remember you, and to glorify you. And so, Father, we come to you tonight as we sing our last song. As Jesus did with the Last Supper with his disciples, he sang a hymn as on his way to the cross. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. I pray that you would bless this into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear the words of the benediction. They are from John. John chapter 1, starting at verse 9, "The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." May God bless you in the reading of his word. Praise God. Take care. We'll see you on Easter.